As I was preparing this sermon about signs of the times, I had a sign myself at about 6 o'clock on Saturday. I deleted what I thought was the bottom part of my sermon. I'd actually deleted the whole lot. And so all I had was a hard copy. I thought, now, if this is a sign, what should I do? Well, I did nothing. I've annotated the existing piece of paper. So it's about the sign of the times, and it's a reference to a verse in Matthew 16:3, and it says something like this. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he says, "You say, 'And in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." Well, let's get started, because interpreting signs is very tricky. And we're going to show you a clip in a moment of a guy called Bruce. Some of you might be familiar with Bruce Almighty, the movie. Nearly 20 years ago now, but someone might have watched it. Anyhow, Bruce has a problem. Everything's gone wrong for him. He's missed out on a promotion for a job. He's been sacked because he flips during a live interview, and he gets beaten up by a street gang. And so he's driving along, wondering about all this, and reaching out to God, and he wants a sign to help him understand what's going on. What should I do? Give me a signal.
What's this joker doing now? Okay. All right. I'll try your way. All right. Lord, I need a miracle. I need your help, Lord. Please, reach into my life.
That were very clearly evident, and he also, through the movie, fails to see the signs that come in the form of a street prophet. And you just wonder why we do seem to miss the signs, or we don't seem to understand them. Sometimes the message is very obvious and it should be clear to everybody, but we still miss them. Here are some of the other messages that Bruce misses during the movie. Eventually he does work it out, and of course the street prophet ends up being Morgan Freeman, an African-American who has the role of being God, and I like the lovely juxtaposition of all of that. So that's Bruce. Bruce fails to see the signs. And you wonder why did he miss the signs? Was it because he had certain expectations or presuppositions about how God would speak to him? A big booming voice, or the letters written across the windscreen? Okay, maybe he was doing that. Maybe he didn't see the homeless street prophet because he just saw him as a homeless person with unintelligible comments. But whatever the reason, he missed them. Now, in today's readings, what we have been looking at is the Advent time, which we think of, the coming of Jesus, ushering in God's kingdom rule on earth. And there are things that will occur in the end times, and we've already alluded to much of that in our comments today. Now, it's hard work trying to understand the full meaning of all that is written, particularly the prophetic and the apocalyptic visions. Now, what I would like you to do at this particular point is just the person sitting next to you, and I'm going to give you exactly a minute and a half, share why you think that people and we, everybody, seems to miss these times that come, or people have been. Why is it so hard to read the signs? So try and exercise your thoughts about that for a moment. I think I might have bring you back to thinking about the topic of our sermon today. You'll get another chance in a few moments to have another bit of sharing about a particular thought. I'm not going to do a Q&A here because I can't hear you if you did speak back to me. But moving on. I think that you can appreciate that history is littered with lots of examples of people choosing to read too much into signs, biblical signs and others. And, you know, quite exaggerated interpretations. And I think, realistically, if we thought, why does this happen? Sometimes it's because of mental health problems, just the normal range of human foibles, particular theological propositions that we might live by, and of course, the ultimate one is obsession with wealth and power. Now, you'll get a drift of this in a minute. Some of the most extreme misinterpretations of the end times have been through a number of things well reported in the media over the last couple of decades. There was the Jim Jones group down in Guyana who all suicided at a particular point. Marshall Applewhite's Heaven's Gate, that's a fun one. He believed that aliens were coming in the tail of Halley's Comet, so as it passed over top, they suicided so that they could have this eternal life in the tail of the comet with the aliens. The other one, which I have a slide of, a very tragic one, the David Koresh's Branch Davidians, who held out in a compound in Waco, Texas, and it was all burnt down and many lives were lost. If you go and have a look, you can find out about doomsday cults in China, Africa. There seem to be lots and lots of them. Australia too has had its share of people who had particular understandings about the end times. One of them, which has always just fascinated me, was in the 1920s, under the direction and leadership of a man called Seaweed Leadbeater. Now, there's a name for us all. It was called the Star of the East Movement, and it developed a site that could seat 2,500 people in a special amphitheatre on Balmoral Cliff overlooking Sydney Heads. And they believed that a particular date in 1924, Jesus was going to come walking on the water through Sydney Heads. Well, of course, the time came and went, and it wasn't long before the whole movement disbanded. The other thing that we should remember too at this point, that there have been large numbers of Christians right throughout history who have nominated particular times or prepared for the end, and it has never happened. Not only in Christianity, but in Judaism too. If you check that out on the web, you can find how many Jewish people have claimed to be the Messiah in the last 2,000 years. Lots and lots. So, here's the question that I'd like us to think about. There's the amphitheatre that was built, finally broken down in 1951. And through there you can see the heads to Sydney Harbour.
Here's a question. Why do you think that there are so many false claims made about Jesus' return and the end times? You have 60 seconds or more.
Well, again, I can't receive feedback, but you might want to pin me down later with your thoughts and share them with me. We, like everybody else, have been genuinely intrigued by apocalyptic language in the Bible and the references to end times. Today we have encountered references to those events in all three readings, Daniel, Hebrews, only slightly, but also in Mark's Gospel. These are the big questions, and making meaning of all this apocalyptic and prophetic language is important, because we want to know what might come to pass. Are the visions and the dreams literally true? And how do we actually unravel the meaning, particularly like things that we might read in Revelations? Well, there's one interesting verse in Revelations I'll just share with you. It comes from Revelations 13:18. And the writer says this: "This calls for wisdom. Let anyone understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a person. Its number is 666. Well, if there was ever a question that middle school boys ever wanted to know the answer to, it was that one. And it was good fun sharing some possible answers. So, like the disciples, we want to know these things too. There is a desire, an innate desire, to know what's going to happen in the future. And I reckon that today there will be countless sermons going on around the world where the preacher will claim that the signs mentioned in Daniel and Revelation in a particular way are all manifest, all the predictions are lined up, and that Jesus' return is imminent. But sometimes if you read further on, they put a disclaimer, but we're not quite sure about the time. But that'll be in 2015. And you can see examples of that on the net all the time. The basic message is, here are the signs of the times, and that's the prophecy in the Bible, and everything's going to happen. I looked up a website, it just popped up, Signs of the Times. And these are the signs of the times as this website has listed. Just scan through them briefly. I'm not going to talk about each one of them, but you just get an idea. And the things that that are there are quite often what are listed. All these things being talked about in the Bible, of course, well, perhaps Francis gets a bit of a beating, unfortunately, and there are lots of things that they might talk about as being proof that the end time is now. Now, if you have a literal or immediate response to their claims, if we did, what we should do is sell our houses, pack up, go up and sit on Barrymore Beach and just wait. But it just doesn't ring true. It's just not the case. There's also a more sinister problem with that sort of attitude and people who encourage people to believe it's going to happen precisely. And that is that it's no justification for generating anxiety and fear in people in order to motivate them to do whatever it is the preacher or the group wants them to do. And the three examples I gave you earlier are just dramatic evidence of how wrong that thinking is and how it can lead to terrible things. That's the reason that it's the hallmark of all cults, that they contrive ideas and things to instill anxiety and fear so that they'll be very compliant. And that is not what we understand by the way a loving Christian community operates. I think doomsday theology is very blinkered and ignores the three big areas of faith, reason and history. Just briefly, regarding faith, the first idea that anyone could know the time when Jesus would come again is not known and can never be known. We know this quite well in Mark 13:32. But about the day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So if we took that and similar verses, we would know that it is just not possible. No one knows when that end time will come. So those who claim it are saying an untruth. Instead, rather than thinking about a precise date, the scripture is full, like we heard today in Hebrews, that we ought to be faithful and watchful and expectant. Let's look at the argument about reason. It is difficult to discern the meaning of prophetic and apocalyptic literature without understanding many things. The context in which it was written, those to whom it was written, the whole great, wonderful richness of biblical theology needs to be applied in understanding that. It's not that it's impossible, but it requires wonderful and great attention to what is actually being said and not misusing scripture. In the gospel reading today, the disciples are perplexed about Jesus' reference to the destruction of the temple, so they ask him later, "Tell us when these things will happen." Jesus' answer is quite unexpected. And so rather than getting sidetracked about any comment on the security of the building of the temple or its as a structure, they sit down on the Mount of Olives looking across the valley at the temple, and this discussion happens. Jesus warns them of the adversities and the deceptions that they will face in the future. These things will be the signs, not the physical destruction of the temple. And this whole question about the destruction of the temple becomes a metaphor in Scripture for the death and resurrection of Jesus. People understood it as that later, but those who convicted him took it literally, and he was crucified. The particular reference in Mark alluding to that is, we heard him say, "I'll destroy the temple that was made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands." History is the third thing that can help us understand these issues. The signs mentioned in Mark 13 about the kingdom life are not just specific to the time up to 70 AD. As you might know, 70 AD was the destruction of the temple. But they have been the experience of the church for 2,000 years, and I expect it will continue on for a long time. I'll read the list. Then, as is now and in the future, there will be false prophets. There will be others claiming to be the Messiah. There will be wars and rumours and wars. Nations and kingdoms will war with each other. There will be earthquakes and volcanic eruptions. There will be famines. Christians will be persecuted by people of other faiths and governments. They will be prosecuted and taken to court. The gospel, which simply was the message to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand, this will be preached to all nations. These things are not just the experience for a particular time. They are ageless. However, what has changed since the advent of Jesus is the nature of God's realm. God rules, okay? His powers and authority is here to stay. Evil is no longer omnipotent, but bound. But what of the day of the Lord? Well, the writer of Hebrews gives explanation to some of what we've heard in Daniel's prophecy, the Son of Man, Jesus, taking his lawful place, sitting at the right hand of God, and through his actions has made a single sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. His enemies are vanquished. They have become his footstool. And Satan's rule on earth has been broken. But the language here is also about the future. The last little bit in that reading from Hebrews. And all the more as you see the day approaching. So the thought that I want to leave you with is a way of understanding how to read the scriptures in a big picture sort of way is this. So the kingdom is now, but not yet. put it this way, this is not my thought, it's by a theologian called Ladd. The decisive battle in a war may be won and the tide of battle not turned before the gaining of the final victory. Once more, again, I want to point to what Elizabeth shared with us last week about the nature of the kingdom of heaven. It's not about a realm. A realm exists or it doesn't exist. But kingdoms rule and authority, this has begun and it continues. What we're talking about here is called kingdom theology. When you think about Jesus' teaching, according to Ladd, Jesus' teaching was not just about the kingdom, it was all about the kingdom. Through his actions and words, he clearly demonstrated that the kingdom of the Lord God Almighty had broken through into humanity. I want you to read this quote from Ladd's book, Theology of the New Testament, and I'll read it as we go through the slides. The mission of Jesus brought not a new teaching, but a new event. It brought to people an actual foretaste of the eschatological salvation. Jesus did not promise the forgiveness of sins. He bestowed it. He did not simply assure people of the future fellowship of the kingdom. He invited them into the fellowship with himself as the bearer of the kingdom. He did not merely promise them vindication in the day of judgment. He bestowed upon them the status of a present righteousness. He not only taught an eschatological deliverance from physical evil, he went about demonstrating the redeeming power of the kingdom, delivering people from sickness and even death. Simply put, the kingdom event is both now and not yet. Not only this, and this I hope you'll see is quite a liberating understanding of what we've been reading. The good news too is that humanity too is to join in the kingdom come. Remember that experience where Jesus sends out the 70 and they return and they debrief about what they've experienced, and Jesus says this. He says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, in your name even demons submit to us. And he said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy. Nothing will hurt you. So, in some way we cannot fathom, and certainly we've never earned it, the redeemed, that's us, folk in the past, people in the future, are essential to bring the plan of the kingdom to its fullness. In the spiritual language, it says that Satan's powers, when overcome and at some point in the future, it will be destroyed. And just like the 70, the redeemed will be party to its downfall. Just an aside, what Melanie shared this morning about the response when evil happens. The response is in people understanding something very special about what is really a godly response to things like this. Jesus' message is that in his own personal mission, God has entered human history and has triumphed over evil, even though the final deliverance from evil will occur at the end of the age. What is required of us in the meantime is to submit to the sovereign will of God and be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. Watchful, lest we are deceived. And I'll finish by saying, when Jesus comes, everyone will know. To help you collect your thoughts before we move into a time of prayer, I do have a couple of other questions. You can choose one of them to try and coalesce your thinking about what I've shared with you today. Maybe it's new, maybe it's something you've heard before,
Maybe it's something you live by. I don't know. But there's either one there which asks, how might the now but not yet theology impact on our understanding of the end times? That's okay. Or you might make it very practical, and how can we respond to a friend or group we know well who claim that the signs of the times point to it, sorry, misspelling mistake here in my notes, imminent and precise place and time when Jesus will return. So I'll give you 2 minutes this time. I need to just ask you to complete your conversation. And before Nolene comes to lead us in our prayers this morning, can I ask you to just sit quietly and process the things that may be heard and spoken.